biblical Christianity is upside down different in every way. Let me give you an example of how biblical Christianity is an upside down different way of life. You may have heard that this week, The Atlantic published an article by Derek Thompson called "Workism is Making Americans Miserable." Now, I'll admit, I'm not highbrow enough to read The Atlantic regularly. Pastor Mark sent me the article. But the article has gone viral in the last week, and the author has already been on numerous podcasts and sort of talk shows addressing sort of his central thesis, which is that Americans in general and young college-educated Americans in particular have embraced something called workism. It is the belief that work is not only necessary to the economic production, but also the centerpiece of one's identity and life's purpose. And the belief that any policy to promote human welfare must always encourage more work. In other words, nearly all of us in this room have been discipled to believe that our vocational activity is what determines our identity. And according to Thompson, it's one of the things that's making millennials and iGens so darn right miserable, because we're asking our vocations to do for us what they were never intended to do. And here's where biblical Christianity is upside down different in its way of life. The Bible says that our identity actually precedes and determines our activity. See, the Bible teaches that you are not the school you attend. You are not the grades you earn. You're not the career you've chosen. You're not the children you're raising. You're not the experiences you can afford. You're not the physique you've earned. You're not the quality of marriage you have, and you're not the sex you are or are not having. The Bible, rather, teaches that our identity precedes and determines our activity. And that's why this issue of identity, who you are and whose you are, is so important, because our identity determines our activity. And there may be no more amazing identity statement in all of the Bible than the one we just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Look at it with me. It says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." Paul's saying, God loves you because he loves you. God chose you not because you've earned an identity. His choosing you is what establishes your identity. It is your identity. As Deuteronomy chapter 7 says, "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." Listen to what the doctrine of unconditional election says about God and about you. God loved you before you existed. He's loved you from eternity past. God chose you to be in Jesus Christ before he breathed the universe into existence. And since his love for you never had a beginning, it will have no end. In Jesus Christ, your identity is fixed and finished. You are a loved, adopted, chosen child of God. Now, whenever we read about election or God sovereignly choosing certain individuals to save, one of the common questions that sort of arises in our minds is, if the doctrine of election is true, won't it make us lazy? Like, if we embrace chosen as our identity, won't it lead us to be lazy in our activity? And Paul's resounding answer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 to 10 is absolutely not. Look for a moment at how 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 to 10 fits together. Verse 4 is an identity statement. Paul's saying, I know, beloved, loved by God, I know that he's chosen you. It's an identity statement. But then look at how verse 5 begins. It begins with the word because. And then the rest of the chapter reads as a list of activities. So notice what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm sure that you have a chosen, an elect identity because of all the activity that flows from your elect identity. See, far from making you lazy, Paul's saying, I know that God has chosen you, that he's given you an elect identity because of your activity. Now, I don't think that Paul's primary purpose in 1 Thessalonians 1 is to answer the question, well, how do I know I'm elect? I think that's in there, but I don't think it's primary. Remember from last week, Paul's primary goal in writing 1 Thessalonians is to encourage endurance because encouraged people run better. So Paul's goal in 1 Thessalonians, I don't think in chapter 1 is to answer the question, well, how do I know I'm elect, though that's there? I think the primary reason he tells them, look, I know that you're chosen, that's your identity, because of this activity. I think the primary reason he tells them that is he wants to encourage them to press into that activity more and more. And so that leads me to what I believe is the sort of timeless big idea of our passage this morning. And it's this. Live out of your elect identity. Live out of your elect identity. In other words, let your elect identity empower all of your daily activity. Now the question is, how do we do that? How do we very practically live out of our elect identity? Our passage this morning provides us with three answers. First, believe the gospel with conviction. Second, imitate gospel messengers. Third, be messengers and models. So let's begin with the first. The first sort of activity that flows out of our elect identity is believing the gospel with conviction. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Okay, so the gospel is the good news or the wonderful message that God is reconciling sinners like us as his sons and daughters by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul's saying, I know, Thessalonians, that God's chosen you because when I preached that gospel to you, it came with power, the Holy Spirit, and full conviction. Now, this word power throughout the New Testament refers to the signs and wonders that accompanied Jesus' preaching of the gospel, and in this case, the preaching of the Apostle Paul. So Paul preached the gospel, and his preaching came with signs and wonders, but it also came with the Holy Spirit. Now, that phrase sort of generalizes and expands beyond signs and wonders. Paul's saying, the Holy Spirit, who alone can call, convict. The Holy Spirit, who alone can convert and transform and comfort us, so worked through my preaching of the gospel that the result is you Thessalonians, you received the gospel with full conviction. I think full conviction refers to the manner in which the Thessalonians received the gospel. They received it full and full. These were no half-hearted converts. Rather, when Paul preached the gospel to them in power, they received it full and full. They believed the gospel with conviction, and it sort of permeated every part of their life. So the message about Jesus affected what they believed, how they felt, and the way that they lived. They received it full and full. So Paul's saying, the reason I know that you're chosen is because when I preached the gospel to you in power with the Holy Spirit moving, you did what chosen people do. You believed the gospel with conviction. It affected you through and through. So let's make this personal. We live out our elect identity by believing the gospel with conviction. So faith, not passivity, is the activity that flows from our identity as God's chosen, loved people. So we ask, how do I know I'm elect? How do I know I'm elect? Are you embracing Jesus Christ as your only hope in life and in death today? Do you long for Jesus to empower a whole new kind of life in you, a life where you love God, love other followers of Jesus, and love your neighbors? See, if you're believing the gospel, if you're placing your only hope in Jesus today, then Paul says, I know that God has chosen you because you're doing what chosen people do. You're believing the gospel with conviction. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, maybe a friend brought you and you're wondering, oh my goodness, like, am I chosen? Like, how do I know if I'm elect? Rather than worrying too much about that question, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Embrace Jesus today. Embrace Jesus as your only Lord and your only hope in life and in death, and then just rest assured that you're choosing him because he first chose you. And if you've been following Jesus for some time, let your elect identity fill you with encouragement to keep on believing. Here's how that works. God chose you and loved you before the foundation of the world. He will keep you believing to the end by his sovereign grace, so just keep on believing. He's going to keep you believing, so keep believing the gospel with confidence in every season and in all circumstances, and let it flow through and through to affect everything you do. No compartments left out. So Paul first says, let your elect identity lead to the activity of believing the gospel with conviction. Now, secondly, imitate gospel messengers. Far from making us lazy, the second activity that proceeds from our elect identity is imitating gospel messengers. So look at verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus, the three men who planted the church in Thessalonica and the three men who are writing this letter, are sort of the ideal Christian leaders because they serve the Thessalonians for their sake. Now, to bring the gospel to the Thessalonians caused these guys a ton of trouble. They suffered great affliction in Acts chapter 17. And yet that affliction couldn't shake their joy because they served not for their own sake, but for the sake of the Thessalonians. And this joy in affliction is what the Thessalonians began to imitate. But of course, the ultimate example of joy in affliction, the gospel messenger par excellence, is Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 calls Jesus the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So Paul's saying, I know, Thessalonians, that you are chosen and loved by God, because out of that elect identity, you've embraced the activity of imitating gospel messengers, Jesus Christ himself foremost. They became imitators. So here's the question. Whose life are you imitating? Whose life are you imitating? To put a finer point on it, whose joy in the gospel is so deep that it can't be destroyed by afflictions that you're imitating. You know, one of the terrifying realities about the 21st century is most of you can't think of someone. I mean, I guarantee if we took a poll right now, most of what has come to mind so far is no one. And that's because in the 21st century, we're like almost allergic to this idea of imitating other people. I mean, we are just so afraid of falling into comparison. We're so afraid of falling into hero worship. You know, we're so afraid of being labeled a poser, an imitator, a fake, a phony. Some of us, we're so afraid of compromising a Christ-centered hermeneutic that we don't want to imitate anyone, not even Jesus himself. But this aversion to imitating others is like brand new as far as sort of the history of Christian thought. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that central to character formation, according to the Old Testament, is imitating ideal people's lives. And this idea is all over the New Testament. I mean, well over a dozen times, Christians are commanded in the New Testament to imitate either one another or their leaders. And of course, we're told again and again to imitate God and Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, like, don't let the sort of cultural air that we breathe keep you from this joyous sort of gospel formation that comes through imitating Jesus, Christian leaders, and one another. So the question is, who are you imitating? Whose life are you getting close enough to both observe, and whose faith do you know well enough that you can imitate? Like, who in your city group or in your discipleship group has a joy in the gospel that can't seem to be destroyed by their afflictions that you're getting close enough to begin to imitate? Now, quick disclaimer here. Though City Light Manayunk has grown in age diversity, I'll just admit that the majority of us in here are still under the age of 35. And that means that most of us probably buy into the myth that someone needs to be older than us for us to imitate them. Now, here's how we know that's a myth. One of the authors of this letter and one of the people that planted this church that Paul's commending them for imitating is Timothy. Well, this is one of Paul's earliest letters. And we know from his later letters that Timothy was young. So he was really young when Paul wrote this. And yet, they're imitating Timothy, and Paul goes, "That's fabulous." In fact, in 2 Timothy, Paul explicitly tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youth, but set the believers an example, all followers of Jesus, in everything. It's very much a sort of a byproduct of 21st century secular culture, this idea that someone has to have gone through what you're going through to be a model for you to imitate. You're not going to find that much in the Bible. Now, for sure, the Bible puts a high commodity on age, but that's because age is meant to make you wise as you walk with the Lord longer. But generally speaking, we're not looking for an age to imitate. We're looking for someone whose joy in the gospel is so deep that afflictions can't knock it over. So who are you imitating? Who are you getting close enough that you can pattern your life after? Are you walking so intimately with Jesus, reading the Gospels regularly enough to imitate him? Third and finally, the final way that we live out our elect identity. We said that our elect identity leads us to the activity of believing the gospel with conviction, imitating other gospel messengers, and by extension, other followers of Jesus. But thirdly, we live out our elect identity by becoming messengers and models ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 to 8. It says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So the ones who were imitating are now also being imitated. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. So the first result of the Thessalonians imitating gospel messengers is that they became messengers of the gospel themselves, despite being very young in their faith. Now, you have to understand, Thessalonica was a huge city at this time. It was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, and it was located along the Via Ignatia, which meant that if you lived in Thessalonica, you had easy travel access all over Macedonia and then beyond the province everywhere in the Roman Empire. It was sort of like living right next to an international airport and an Amtrak train system. And they ended up being, these Thessalonians ended up being sort of the fulfillment of Paul's missionary vision. See, Paul's vision was to plant churches at the center of these sort of major metropolitan areas. And then the gospel would sort of sound forth from these major metropolitan areas all throughout the province and the entire known world. And the Thessalonians were an example of Paul's vision becoming reality. So their faith went everywhere. But don't miss the connection with verse 4. Paul's saying, the reason why I know you have an elect identity is because of your missional activity. So far from making us lazy in our witness, our elect identity is meant to lead to fervent missional activity, not the reverse. So here's a question. How can you let your elect identity encourage your missional activity? How can you let the doctrine of unconditional election lead you to share the good news of Jesus more and more? You see, the doctrine of election means that God will save people by his sovereign grace, and he'll even use weak messengers like you and me to do it. See, the doctrine of election says that God does save the least likely people through the least likely people. The doctrine of election says that God promises he will overcome resistance and bring people sovereignly to himself, and he'll even use us. So how can you connect your elect identity? How can you let that so comfort and assure you that it doesn't all ride on you, that it will actually lead to greater missional activity, not less? You know, so for example, like this week, who can you pray for? Who can you pray for that maybe doesn't yet know and love Jesus to come to faith in him? You might be here and be like, I'm not even sure I know and love Jesus. Great, pray for yourself. And pray for your friends that don't yet know Jesus. Now, I know some people are like, well, if God's sovereign, why pray? The better question is, if God's not sovereign, why pray? I mean, why pray God save people if that's not the kind of thing he does? We pray because God's promised to save people, and prayer puts the promises of God into motion. Prayer is the means to God's sovereign ends. So who can you pray for? Who can you invite to come to church with you next Sunday? Who can you start spending time with, asking them questions about what they believe and sharing what you believe? Maybe who have you been spending time with that you can kind of take the next step and maybe ask them to begin reading a book of the Bible with you, sort of like a book club during lunch at work, or ask them to read a Christian book with you. You know, they're not your project, just loving them. How can you let your elect identity lead to missional activity? Now, of course, we have to say that since the Thessalonians' faith sounded forth everywhere, some of them must have left Thessalonica. Some of them must have left the comforts of this church and this capital city and taken the gospel to other parts of the Macedonian province. And so for us, the question is, like, who will leave the comforts of City Light Manayunk? to join the City Light Delco launch team to take the gospel out from this place? Who will leave the comforts of the United States to take the gospel where Jesus isn't yet named or known? You know, as a church, we're praying that God will raise up 10 international missionaries by the end of 2020 that we've sent out. Might you be one of those? It all flows out of your elect identity. But the Thessalonians not only became messengers everywhere, but they became models to everyone. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols." So they became an example to these other believers of how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So the Thessalonians became models to other Christians in two particular ways. The first is they turned from the Roman pantheon of gods and, in the midst of much suffering as a result of it, served the one living and true God. Now look, I understand that nearly none of you are tempted by the Roman pantheon, but an idol is really anything that you love more than God. An idol is anything you ask to do for you or be for you what only God can and should. And that means that an idol can be any good thing that you turn into an ultimate thing, which is disastrous. And so the question for all of us is, what idol do you need to turn from in this season in order to serve the true God and be a model to others? You know, the dirty little secret about idols is they keep coming back. So this turning from God, from idols to God, is something we do every single day. But don't do it alone. Invite others into it. They can't imitate the perfection of your life, but they can imitate the direction of it. So as you're turning from idols to the true God, invite others into it so that you can be a model and encouragement to them. But then the final way that the Thessalonians were a model for all other believers is in what they waited for. What they waited for. Look at verse 10. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." The Thessalonians were suffering quite a bit for receiving the gospel and turning away from the Roman pantheon. And yet they were like steady and steadfast. How is that possible? How can we be steady and steadfast in our joy amidst afflictions? Well, it's all about who you wait for. You see, because the Thessalonians had this elect identity, that God chose them in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and because they believed that Jesus had lived, died, and been resurrected in their place for their sins, and because they believed that Jesus was coming again to judge the world in judgment, but here's the key, that they were safe from judgment, because in Jesus, all the judgment we deserve because of our sins has been put on him. See, there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, because Jesus has already been condemned in our place. There's no condemnation left. And so the Thessalonians were waiting joyfully. Their elect identity gave them future assurance, because they knew that because I'm in Jesus Christ, when the wrath of God comes, it's not coming on me, because it already came on Jesus on the cross, and I'm in him, and I'm safe. Now listen to how the Apostle Paul connects our elect identity to this future assurance. Romans chapter 8, he writes, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." No one's lost along that golden chain. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" Of course, the answer is no one. Jesus has already been condemned. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, because God chose us before the foundation of the world, his love never had a beginning, it will never have an end. And because God has put all of his just condemnation and wrath upon Jesus who died in our place, there is none left for us. So we can wait for the Son with total hope and patience and assurance that when judgment comes, we will be safe from all of God's wrath because Jesus has paid it all. But if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you've yet to embrace him as your only hope in life and in death, wrath is coming. Wrath is what we've earned and deserved because of our lives. And the only hope for you to be safe from the coming eternal wrath of God is to be shielded by Jesus. To come to him as your only hope in life and in death, the only one who can forgive you, the only one who says, I'll take all your condemnation and give you my righteousness. Have you embraced him? Are you done hoping that maybe your life's going to stand up in the judgment? It won't. None of us can. But Jesus can, and you can be safe in him. Have you embraced him? If you have, I want to invite you to celebrate what he's done for you. I want to invite you to celebrate what he's done by partaking in communion. There are tables in front and in back anytime during the next three songs. You can tear off a piece of bread symbolizing Jesus' body that was broken. Dip it in the cup symbolizing his blood that was shed. Eat it and remember, my hope to never be condemned by the wrath of God is that Jesus already took my condemnation. It broke him and then he was raised again. So I'll be raised to newness of life through him. And as you're partaking in communion, if there's just areas of your life where you're like, my elect identity is just not changing my activity in this particular area, there'll be folks in the back, they'd love to pray with you. All of us are in that category. So come and be prayed for. Also, if you have encouragements for us from God's word on how we can sort of connect our identity to our activity, please come to the front. We'll weigh them according to scripture and share them as appropriate. And of course, we'll sing. As a people who deserve eternal condemnation but are going to receive nothing but God's love forever, we sing. We sing no matter what season or circumstance we're in because nothing can shake our eternal identity, God's beloved, chosen children in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's worship him.